It's always good to be here, brethren. At the feast this year, we had a wonderful time. And I noticed so often as we were hearing the sermons or the sermonettes that some were on the page as we were flipping back and forth. There would be that phrase, the fear of God. We just sang about it in a song, and we heard about it in the other excellent message by Mr. York, where a man had the fear, but not the fear of God. He had the wrong kind of fear. So let's look at this subject, the fear of the Lord. Now, the first point is there are two kinds of fear, and you certainly saw that in that story of Luke. He had the fear of God where he thought God was bad. He was austere. He was collecting where he shouldn't. He was a very negative person. That's negative fear, which is common to carnal people. Let's look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. In Exodus 19, it says, "And it happened on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled." I'll refer you to Hebrews 12, verse 21, which says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses definitely had the fear of God, but he had the positive kind, the kind that made Moses want to draw near to God, not get away from God. Going on here in verse 17, it says, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the lower part of the mountain." Verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was smoking, all of it, because the Lord came down on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." You can get the picture of this because even Moses is stirred up by this. Verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong, Moses spoke," and notice what happened. "God answered him with a voice." Can you picture all this in your imagination? You see, godly fear drew Moses toward God. Moses knew God and God's purpose and plan. He had awe and reverence and worship that filled his whole mind and heart. Now let's look at Exodus 20, verse 18 through 21. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. You see, the carnal Israelites had that human fear, the kind that made them want to get away from God. They didn't want to hear God. But let's pick it up here in 20, verse 18. "And all the people saw the thundering, the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled." That's fear. But in their case, the wrong kind. "And they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear you. But we don't want to hear God anymore." And why? Here's their fear. "Lest we die." Was God trying to kill them? No. God wanted to give them the promised land. God wanted to give them his holy law, which would be good for them. There's no part in God anywhere that he wanted them to die. But that's what carnal fear does. The same carnal fear that man had in the Minas. Going on here, verse 20. "And Moses said to the people, do not fear." That is, don't have that negative human fear, that unreasonable fear that you're going to die at God's hand. He says, "For God has come to test you so that his fear," you see, that's the positive fear, "his fear may be for your faces." And why does God want us to have that? "So that you may not sin." That's the purpose of godly fear, to draw us to him and away from sin. Verse 21, "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near in the darkness where God was." These are the two fears in contrast. The people are trying to get away from God, and Moses is being drawn toward God. Carnal fears cause people to turn away with superstition and a negative fear. They were terrified because it was not mixed with faith and godly fear. Moses was the opposite. Since we know God, we must give God all the glory, reverence, and godly fear, which is part of worship in the Spirit and in truth. God wants us to reverence His honor, His majesty, and that He is a rewarder. We also heard that in that excellent message. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a positive fear. It's a wholesome fear. Exodus 33, Exodus 33 and verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech you, let me see your glory. This is that same Moses who trembled and shook with godly fear. He wanted to get closer to God. He wanted to see God. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Notice verse 20. And he said, you cannot see my face. Oh no, there's no man who can see my face and live. Do you think Moses was a little trembling and shaking at this point too? In a positive way? Notice what it says here. And the Lord said, behold, a place by me. You stand upon a rock, and it will be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by and will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. You see, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Moses had a great reverence, a respect, an awe for God, and so much so that later Moses glowed. And here again, what did the Israelites do when they saw Moses glowing? They wanted him to put a veil on because they don't know God. They just totally missed the point. Carnal Israelites didn't understand God, His purpose or plan. So they didn't have reverence and awe for Him. Now let's look at Matthew 10, verse 25. Matthew 10 and verse 25, again, thinking about fear. Mankind, of course, is cut off. The world is a fearful place. He says, it's enough for a disciple to be like his master. You see, if we want to please God, He will let us come up to that level. And that is a beautiful thing. He says, a servant of the Lord, he says, if they've called the servant of the Lord and the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his own household? Now look at what he says in verse 26, Matthew 10, 26. Again, he says, do not fear them. God doesn't want us to have any negative fear. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hidden which shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear, proclaim in the housetops. Notice verse 28, it's repeated again. It's that important. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The operative word here is can. If you've ever been camping, and you wake up and you get out of that warm sleeping bag, and there's that campfire someone's already started. You go out there and you want to warm your hands over it, maybe have something hot to drink. That's because we understand the fire. We respect it. We know if we stumble into it, it can burn us. The same is true. It's a simple analogy, but that's what it says here. The operative word is can. God can destroy us, but He doesn't want to if we respond to Him, if we seek His power, help, and forgiveness. It goes on and says, Matthew 10, verse 29, are there not two sparrows sold for a penny? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? And He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He's talking about the power of the Almighty God. But look at verse 31. Again, He says, therefore do not fear, do not have human fear, which is common to all people except those called of God. He says, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. So that's three do not fears. A and one, fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord trumps all those negative fears. Those other fears come with torment. Now let's look at Daniel. You're familiar with the story about Daniel in chapter 3. We'll look at verses 13, 17, 18. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and will not worship the golden image I have set up?" So we know this story, but why are they doing this? Why are they refusing to bow down? Because they have the fear of God. They fear it more than the fiery furnace. They fear it more than the king. So when you have the fear of God and it's working powerfully in you, you look fearless to the world. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Notice verse 18. "But if not," this is the fear of God, "be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Down through the ages, there have been so many martyrs of God who had the fear of God and nothing took it away from them. Now let's look at 1 John. 1 John speaks about fear, and a kind of fear that has torment. So let's look at that. 1 John 4, verse 17 gives us part of the context. He says, "And this, our love, is being made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." You see, that's the context here, the day of judgment and being bold in that day. And he says, "That as he is, so also we are in this world." Notice verse 18. He says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment." You see, that's negative. That's what the world has. And they have it because of guilt. They have it because they don't have the Spirit of God or know God. This fear here is a tormenting fear. And it explains it in verse 17. What is this fear? Where does it come from? Fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. You can see this in Revelation 18, verses 9 through 10. Fear of judgment. 18, 9 through 10. "And the kings of the earth," this is a prophecy, "who have committed fornication and lived in luxury with her, will weep for her and wail for her when they see the smoke of her burning." Judgment has already come, and is coming in this case. Verse 10, "And standing afar off for fear of her torment." You see, it's a tormenting fear they have because they're evil. "Saying, woe, woe to that great city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." You see, this is that fear with torment. It comes from wickedness. It comes from evil. And sometimes it can come from being guilty. It's the very opposite of the wholesome fear of God, the kind that Moses had, where he drew near to God. Going on, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 19. He speaks about fear and says, "Even the fallen angels fear." But do they have the fear of God, the good one, the positive one? No. Let's look at it. James 2, 19. "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You see, they know judgment is coming on them. And they do not have any desire to draw near to God or do his will. It's the negative fear, the wrong kind of fear. Now, the second thing is there are benefits to the fear of the Lord because it is positive. Psalm 5 and verse 7. Psalm 5 and 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, and in your fear will I worship toward your holy temple." You see, the fear of God is part of that worship of God, that awe and reverence of God. holding him in highest esteem. We just read where the demons tremble, but it's negative, fear of judgment. God doesn't want us to fear judgment. Isaiah 66:2, you know this verse. He says, "For all those my hand has made, and all those things exist as the Lord, but to this one I will look, to the afflicted and contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at my word." You see, this wholesome fear of God leads us to righteousness, to obedience, to praise for God. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an honor that we give to his name. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." Don't all of us want to purge iniquity? He says, this is how you do it. He says, "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Remember, that's what God said through Moses to those people way back there when he gave the Ten Commandments. He says, "I want you to have the fear of the Lord so you won't sin, so you won't break the Ten Commandments." It also says in another place that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Let's look at Psalm 11:10. Psalm 11:10, this is probably one we're all familiar with, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So you have to ask, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, what do you have? You have foolishness. Because to have the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point. It's the foundation. It's the place you begin from. Psalm 111:10. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All practicing them have good understanding. His praise stands forever." And let's look at 111:5. "He has given food to those who fear him. He will always be mindful of his covenant." That's what the fear of God does. He makes us mindful of his covenant. Psalm 86:11. A few pages back, 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. My heart rejoices to fear your name." Do you see how positive that is? David says, "My heart rejoices to fear your name." To have that awe and that reverence, that honor toward him. If we read 25:14, Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." You want to know God's secret? Fear him. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord camps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them." Verse 8 of Psalm 34, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you holy ones, for there is nothing lacking to those who fear him." What a promise. Verse 11, "Come, listen to me, my sons, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." It is something we need to learn, and learn well and deep. So plainly, the fear of the Lord is basic. It's a foundational truth to be applied in our lives 24/7. The third thing is, the fear of the Lord can be great, or it can be diminished a little, just like faith can be strong or little faith. First, let's look at Genesis 22:12. This is where Abraham had lived decades. And you recall the part where God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. And God says something very interesting here about the fear of the Lord. Genesis 22:12. "And God said, do not lay your hand on the boy, nor do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." You see, this is one of the highest points in Abraham's whole life. God had been working with him for decades. And this is where he brings him to this very point, for his good, for his well-being, for his personal growth. And what does God say about this high point of growth? That this man of faith He says that you fear God. That's how important it is. God wants that from us too. You see, Abraham gave God reverence and awe. He honored God as the great judge of all the earth. Even when he bargained with him over Sodom, he did it with the utmost respect. He gave majesty toward God. The deep, proper reverence and awe of God goes hand in hand with faith. Now, we all know the story of Jonah, a man who ran from God, yet told those men, "I fear God." Have we ever avoided or neglected something God wants us to do? Again, as we heard in the first message, maybe we're not that much different sometimes from Jonah. We know God corrects every son he loves. That's in Proverbs as well as Hebrews 12. We know our great Father knows exactly how to get our attention, how to turn us fully toward him. So let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. And they said to him, "Please tell us for what reason this evil has come upon us. What is your business? Where do you come from? Where is your country? Of what people are you?" You see, these men had great fear. Fear of death. They were scared to death. They were scared they were all going to sink in a terrible storm. Jonah 1 and verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land." So right away, we see that this man who didn't obey God is now saying he fears God. He's growing in fear because now he's having a positive experience that's mixed with faith and the fear of God. Jonah in this moment had a greater, wholesome, real fear of God. He gives glory to God here, saying he's the one who created the sea, the very raging sea that was threatening everyone's lives. Verse 10, "Then the men were afraid with a great fear." You see, this story of Jonah is a lot about fear. "A great fear, and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' Because the men knew that he was fleeing before the face of the Lord, because Jonah had told them." You see, even these carnal, scared-to-death men knew something is wrong when a man runs away from the great God of sea and land. And yet, sometimes we all may find ourselves in this point every once in a while. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you?'" In other words, you're guilty. You did it. You did this thing. "What are we going to do here that the sea will be calm to us?" Because it was going on and being stormy. No doubt the storm was a record storm where God put them at the very edge of survival. They were right at that point where they were just about to go under. Talk about fear. This was terrorizing. "Then he said to them, 'Take me up,'" verse 12, "'take me out and throw me out to the sea, and the sea will be calm to you, because I know that this great storm has come on you for my sake.'" Acknowledgement, then repentance. You see, Jonah knew this trial and test was come upon him for his running away, and Jonah acknowledged his sin. Just hold your place there and let's put your finger there and go back to Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear him." Psalm 34, 7. What a benefit. Wouldn't you like to have an angel camping around you? Well, that's what it says here. "The angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear him, and he delivers them." Verse 8. "Oh, taste and see." God's saying, try it out, that the Lord is good. "Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those that fear him." How positive is that? He contrasts here in verse 10. He says, "Ah, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." What Jonah is telling us about the fear of the Lord is when it wanes for whatever reason, And we bring a trial on ourselves. Number one, acknowledge our sin, repent. Number two, fear the Lord and give him all glory. Number three, trust him and look to him for deliverance. Back in Jonah 1 and verse 13, but the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. They didn't want to toss him out because the sea was going on and being stormy against them. Again, God was holding them right on the edge of survival. Verse 14, then they cried to the Lord and said, we beg you, O Lord, we beg you, do not let us perish. They were scared for this man's life, and do not lay on us innocent blood. And look at this acknowledgement from them. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. That's what God wants to hear from all of his children. Verse 15. So they lifted up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and snap, the sea ceased to rage. Wow, that must have got their attention too. So it says, verse 16, then the men feared exceedingly. Remember Exodus? God's fear is to motivate us to keep his law, not break it. So what did they do? They offered sacrifice to the Lord and vowed vows. I'll refer you to Psalm 19, verse 9, which says the fear of the Lord is clean. That's Psalm 19, verse 9. It's a very simple statement. The fear of the Lord is clean. The reason I bring it up here is these men desired to clean up their lives. That's what the fear of God did for them. Verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And that means he had a huge mouth because it wasn't going to bite him. It was going to swallow him whole. And you have to wonder, did those men see that? Did they see Jonah swimming in now a calm body of water? And then suddenly a great fish breached the water, opened its mouth, boom, and Jonah was no more. That must have been a Kodak moment. It must have been a Hollywood spectacular if we could film it. And you know it caused those people to have the proper fear of God. Now let's look at verse 4. point 4. Point 4 is, learn the fear of God from home life. God is a family. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17. Psalm 103, verse 13 through 17 says, like a father pities his children. There are probably plenty of fathers in here, and we've all had fathers, and fathers do this. He says, so the Lord pities them that fear him, that reverence him, that have awe for him, that want to honor him. Why? Because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass, as a flower of the field he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Verse 16. Notice verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You see, we all have a great Father in heaven. And this is what he wants to do. He wants us to have righteousness that extends to our grandchildren. What a promise. What a blessing to those who fear God. Hebrews 12:9 tells us, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You see that? That's what we learn or should learn if we had the right kind of dad. We should have learned to give him honor. We should have learned to fear to disobey him, to love him. He says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Holy Father of spirits? That's what God wants from us. I'll refer you to a song Jim Croce said in the song, I Got a Name, and I carry it with me like my daddy did. You see, that's what you learn at home. You learn to have respect, awe, and reverence for even an earthly father. How much more the great God of heaven? There's a famous race car driver and owner, and they caught him. They apprehended him He was already famous, and he didn't have to run bootleg liquor, but he did because his daddy asked him. And he told people, he says, if my daddy asked me to do it again, I would. That's a grown man, big man. That's how much respect he had for his dad. We should have far more respect for the great Father in heaven. Now let's turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Because it speaks about this learning it in the home. He says, a son honors his father, and even a servant his master. Then God asks the question, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? The fifth commandment is for us to teach really honor to God. Because if we learn to honor our father and mother, if we learn to obey them, we learn about God. Malachi 3 and verse 16. There's a reward to those who fear the Lord, speaking of benefits. Malachi 3:16. Then those fearing the Lord, that's the qualifier here. Those fearing the Lord spoke together, each man to his neighbor, and the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and for esteeming his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, for the day that I will make up my treasure, I will pity them as one pities his son who serves him. Again, it's a family reference, and it's full of rewards, huge rewards. In fact, look at Malachi 4 and verse 2. It's just a page or two over. Malachi 4 and verse 2. He says, but to you who fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a blessing to those who fear his name. Talk about blessings. God is a family. We are his children. There's all these references in the Bible that speak to it. Now let's look at Habakkuk. That's like back there near Jonah. I think that's the eighth book in the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk. Here's a prophecy. It's a prophecy where Habakkuk saw the wrath of God poured out. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Sometimes when we read the prophets, and we read about what's going to happen shortly ahead of us, it can be heavy. And he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. You see, the prophet here is showing how important it is that in wrath there's mercy. And we all know that prophecy in the Bible says, but for the elect's sake, some flesh will be saved. That's us. That's what we should pray. He goes on here and he says, verse 5, before him went the pestilence. The burning coals went forth at his feet. Verse 10, the mountains saw you. They trembled. An overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high, as in Jonah. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went shining like a glittering spear. Kind of sounds like Matthew 24 in Revelation. Verse 13. You know, this is our hope. This is the hope of the whole world. He says, you went forth for salvation of your people, even for the salvation of your anointed. That's prophecy, but it's words of comfort too. And it goes to those people who fear him. Verse 15, you did walk through the sea with your horses, through the heaps of the great waters. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. Again, it's the fear of God when you see things that are earth-shaking. in this vision that he saw. He says, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. That's positive. Resting in the day of trouble, he says. When he comes unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. We sing a song about this very thing. Verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is the same man who said in just a few verses here, he was trembling and quivering. But then he sees where it's all going. He says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer feet. He will make me to walk on my high place. You see, the fear of the Lord, the reverence and the awe and the wonder of God, it leads us to trust God, to draw near to God, and to honor his name, to worship him. Number five, teaching the fear of God in the millennium. This, of course, is all prophecy, but we will do this. Zechariah 4, verse 16, you're very familiar with this one. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even on them shall be no rain. You see, God is going to teach them this proper reverence of God, this fear of God. That's the reason they don't come up. They don't have a fear of God yet. They don't want to honor his name yet. It's because it's the beginning. Now let's look at verse 18. He says, and if the family of Egypt go not up and refuse to come, they'll have no rain. And then there will be a plague whereby the Lord will smite the heathen that refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, this is for one purpose. It's to teach them. All people will learn that God loves them, but they'll also learn that he corrects every son he loves. Soon, Egypt will become a leading nation with Israel and Assyria. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22 and 23. We're going to see this prophecy, a beautiful prophecy about Egypt and Assyria, after they've learned this fear of God, to reverence his name. Isaiah 19, verse 22 says, after the Lord has punished Egypt, we just read about that, he says, the people will turn to him. I've actually underlined that in my Bible with two different colors. The people will turn to him. This is God's plan. It's what he wants for each one of us in this room. He wants us to do this every day. He wants us to turn to him with awe and reverence toward his holy name. And look at the benefit. He says, then he will answer their prayer, and the Egyptians will be healed. Verse 23, at that time there will be a good road running from Egypt to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will travel back and forth to the Feast of Tabernacles. From Egypt to Assyria, and they will worship together. You see, they're going to be worshiping with awe and reverence and godly fear. And look at Isaiah 27, just a few pages over, verse 13. Because it even speaks about the people who were dragged away, captive, who are still alive at the time of the second coming. It says, a loud trumpet will be heard, and the people of Israel who were dragged away to Assyria. That's an understatement. What's going to happen to these people who were dragged away to Assyria and Egypt? It says they're going to return to worship the Lord in his holy mountain in Jerusalem. And they're going to come there also with a deep sense of awe and reverence toward God. Unlike Israel in the wilderness, who saw many miracles, yet did not give honor or fear God. In this prophecy, we see that the people of Egypt and Assyria don't have Satan around anymore. And they also have the Spirit, and they have teachers all the time. That's how they progress to learn the fear of God. We teach them, or will. Psalm 96, verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9 describes how the whole world will fear God, and it's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be a beautiful experience. Psalm 96, verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Can you picture this in your mind? From the North Pole to the South Pole, from the East to the West, the whole earth will be covered with this beauty of holiness because people will fear him. It's a true, beautiful family relationship being described here, of a father and children, grandchildren, all with deep love, respect, and honor, and reverence. The whole world. What a beautiful time. That's what it says, the beauty of holiness. Now let's look at Psalm 102:15. Psalm 102:15, again thinking about the millennium. He says, "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord." That's all nations, even the hard-headed ones. They're going to learn. "So all nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory." So all the leaders are going to be on board. It's going to be a beautiful time because people will learn to give that reverence, that honor and respect to the great Father. So in conclusion, I would just like to say this. As we see every feast, there is coming a time when all people will worship God in awe and reverence. They'll worship him in humility and great thanksgiving. The whole world is waiting for this time. This time when all human beings created in his image and his likeness will truly give back to God what he deserves. Honor and reverence and worship in spirit and in truth.